We're in 2 Kings chapter 20, and we have, over the last few weeks, months now, been looking at the kings of Israel and Judah. Of course, at this point in this stage in the game, Israel has been taken captive by Syria, and now in Judah, King Hezekiah, is who we were looking at the last few weeks, is reigning in Judah, and for the most part, you know, things have gone really well. He has showed a tremendous amount of faith in so many ways, although he's had his struggles as well. And so tonight we're going to finish up that study with Hezekiah and looking at the end of his life and how that transpired. And then we'll go into Manasseh and Ammon and what they did during their reigns, and then we'll get into Josiah, time permitting. And as we get closer here, you can notice that we're getting closer to the end here. When we get through Josiah, we're going to see the end of Judah transpire quite quickly before their captivity. So let's go back and look at Hezekiah and what was going on with him. Now, in our last study, just real briefly here, what did we see? So, Hezekiah has had Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come against the city. They've surrounded it. He sent, the king of Assyria sent his ambassadors, his spokesmen, and even a letter to Hezekiah, saying, you're not going to get out of the situation. All these other nations we've destroyed. Why do you think your God can do any better than any of those other gods? He takes that letter, and as we noted two weeks ago, he spreads it out before God. He and Isaiah the prophet both lift up their prayer to God. And eventually, what happens? Well, God brings deliverance. Whoops, I'm jumping ahead there. He brings deliverance to the king and to the nation. What happened at the end? So God, in one night, killed how many Assyrians? 185,000 in one night. The people of Judah, the soldiers of Judah, did not have to raise a single sword up in defense. This all happened at night while they were all asleep. You remember Judah, we can give a rough estimate that at that period they had probably less than 2,000 soldiers even to fight against this number, and yet God comes in and he kills 185,000. Of course, the king of Assyria does what? He turns around and he goes home. And that's just what God told Hezekiah that would happen, right? He said, I'm going to bring you deliverance. You will see it. He goes back to Assyria, Damascus, the probable capital of, at the time, of Assyria. I don't know if that's the city he goes to or not for sure. I can't remember. But he goes back to Assyria. He goes into the temple, and what happens? His son's murdering. They stab him in the back. And that ends the trouble for Hezekiah with Syria. And so we will move forward into chapter 20. Now, Hezekiah has some interesting things happen to him even later. If you go to 2 Kings 20 and verse 1, let's read this together. In those days, so sometime after all of this transpired, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. Now notice what Isaiah says to him. Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover. So we're looking at Hezekiah. He reigned for 29 years. But what's important to note about that number 29? Supposed to be what? 14. This would have been about year 14 of his reign. We'll note why in just a minute. So I mean, that's a declarative statement. If God tells you you're going to die, set your house in order. You're going to die, right? That's a for sure thing. Now notice as he goes on. So what's Hezekiah's response? He turned his face, verse 2, to the wall, and he prayed to the Lord. Now, O Lord, please remember how I've walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And so he just opens himself up to God. He doesn't want to die. He doesn't want this to be the end. He says, he's basically saying to God, I mean, can you change your mind? Now, it's interesting. Does God ever change his mind? Yeah, you think biblically any times when maybe this has come up? Who? Nineveh. With Jonah, right? They're going to be punished. They were going to be destroyed, but they repented, and so God relented. For I think about 100 years, they eventually were destroyed, but it was because they went back into sin, but God relented. Any other? Yes, ma'am. Moses. You remember what he said to Moses? He said, I'll make up from you a nation from this rock. Right? I'll bring them up. We're about to be rock people. But Moses talked him out of it. Lot, what happened there? So Abraham tries to negotiate with him about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, he did destroy it, but he was willing to listen to Abraham, wasn't he? The problem was there weren't 10 righteous people. He got him all the way down to 10, and that didn't work. Think about David after his sin with Bathsheba. What was his prayer? What did he say to the servants after the child died? Why did he say he was crying so much and so upset? Yeah, but before that, why did he tell the servants he was so upset? He thought that he could change God's mind, right? He was trying to change God's mind. And that's another time when God didn't change his mind. But there are times when man has tried to, and sometimes have been successful in changing the mind of God because of their actions. Here's another time. God has told through the prophet Isaiah, he's told Hezekiah, you're going to die. It seems like to me it's going to be a short period because he's not going to recover from whatever this illness is. And so Hezekiah says, you know, he's basically asking God to relent. Well, notice what happens. Let's go down to verse 4. So end of verse 3, he weeps bitterly to God. And what does God do? Before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Now notice, how quickly did God respond to him? Now God doesn't always respond quickly. I'm not trying to say he always does. But in this instance, you notice how quickly he does respond. Now notice what he says. He says, turn back, verse 5, and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David. David just continues to be right there, right, with God. Anytime somebody does something righteous, he compares him to David. And David really is somebody God held to high favor. We'll talk more about it. But you see how God responds. He says, okay, I see how you're hurting. I said, you know what? Okay. I'll give you 15 years. And that's why I say he doubled, more than doubled the reign of Hezekiah through this one event. So what would have been 14 years, and ultimately what's he giving? He's giving Judah 15 more years. Because you take off that 14, you get to Manasseh even quicker. All right. So here, and it's not even like Hezekiah's repenting here. I think that's also interesting. It's not anything, it doesn't seem to be about sin. Does God say you're going to die because you're sinful? You've done something wrong? He's actually telling him he's going to die. Now, for the vast majority of people, do they have any idea when they're going to pass away? No. I mean, it happens sometimes, right? You know when you're getting near the end, but that's not the common situation. But here, God is just letting him know you're going to die. And so God says, okay, I'll give you 15 more years. And then I won't read all the rest of it, but I'll let you go back. God does perform a pretty interesting miracle here. You remember what he does? What's that? So first, God just simply tells him, in 3 days, you'll go into the temple, right? And then Isaiah has him put that cake on him, and he heals up. But then Hezekiah wants a sign. He says, what's the sign that God's going to do this? Interesting response there. But he says, God, you can either ask for the shadow to lengthen or to shorten 10 steps. And I was trying to think about this. I don't necessarily understand why he picked it to back up. Maybe he just wants those extra 10 steps of daylight, right? But he says he prefers to have it back up.
Mm-hmm.
No. I mean, only what? One other time. I mean, don't quote me that, but I think there's only one other time when you see this kind of miracle occur. There was a day they were fighting. Oh, who were they fighting? It was Joshua. And God held the day for a longer period of time. But, I mean, that's a pretty powerful miracle. Think about just dynamically what's going on here. God's reversed our solar system for 10. He's just like wound it back. You think bigger picture from just a scientific standpoint, what just occurred for Hezekiah, the sun went back. But when you understand how the universe works, that's a big deal. I remember Superman doing that. He just rolled it back. You know, he had to go and fly around it. Yeah. He just got the earth going backwards, right? But, I mean, this is no little thing, what God just did. It's pretty awesome. That's what he does, and that proves to him, this is a message from God.
Mm-hmm.
That it's been monkeyed with somehow. I would love to know more about that. I've never. It's been debunked. Well, I don't know anything about that. I know what God did, right? And that's pretty amazing. And so you have this interesting thing. Any other thing about Hezekiah here? All right. Well, let's go the last section here. Man, I want to leave Hezekiah here. This is so good. right? But we got to deal with this other section. So let's talk about it. I don't want to talk about it, but let's go to second. We got to go to Second Chronicles. Now, this is one of those times when Second Chronicles gives us a little bit more information than the Kings do, and you'll see why. Also, when we get to Manasseh, you'll see something similar to this. You get a little more information, but let's go to Second Chronicles. We're going to come back to Second Kings because we're going to have to put the two together. But Second Chronicles chapter 32. If we go to 24, in those days, let's see. In those days, Hezekiah became sick. So this is occurring right at around the same time he recovers from an illness. Why do we know that? Well, the Babylonians send envoys to Hezekiah, and they bring him a gift, hearing what's happened to him. Now, for some reason, the Babylonians are wanting to get on Hezekiah's good side. Now, maybe it's because they heard what happened a little while ago, that 185,000 soldiers died in one single night. Now, from a human perspective, you're not a God-believing person. You believe in some other deity form. You don't really believe in God. You hear 185,000 dying in one night. What's your response to that? Wow. The people of Judah are a lot stronger than we thought. They don't understand that this has nothing to do with Judah. It has everything to do with God. I'm not sure if that's why they do it, but they're wanting to send a gift down to Hezekiah to get on his good side. And so they come down. Now, what does Hezekiah do? Yeah, so he takes them all around and he starts to show off. I want you to notice something. Go down to verse 2 Chronicles 32:31. I want you to notice what the text says. And so in the matter of the envoys of the princes of Babylon who had been sent to Hezekiah to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land. So this also has some kind of connection with the sun situation, seemingly. Because it's not just Hezekiah that saw that. Now, it was for Hezekiah's benefit that God did it. But now let's say you're somebody in Babylon who doesn't believe in Yahweh, but believes in all these pantheon of gods. You see this happen, whoa. And so stories begin to be told. Who knows what they've heard, but they're interested. Let's go on. Who had been sent to inquire about the sign that had been done in the land, God left him, Hezekiah, to himself in order to test him and to know that all that was in his heart. What's God doing here? What does that mean? God left him to himself to test him. Okay. Yeah. So God's not tempting Hezekiah to sin, right? James 1 tells us what? God tempts no man. But what is God doing? He's not tempting to sin, but what is he doing? He trusts God. Now, who did all of that stuff? Who killed 185 soldiers one night? Who set the sun back 10 steps? Who healed Hezekiah from his disease? Who did all of that? Did Hezekiah do any of those things? He was just a participant. But when those Babylonians come and they begin to talk to him, oh, Hezekiah, you're an important guy, aren't you? You're an important guy. Look at what all has happened. Well, look at all you've done. What begins to happen to Hezekiah? He falls into a snare and a trap. Isn't that what the Proverbs writer tells us? What did he do wrong? He stole the glory of God. He liked hearing good things about himself. Who in here doesn't like to hear good things about themselves? I mean, all of us do, right? Nobody wants to admit it, but we all do, right? We want people to say good things about us. There's a snare in that. There's a real trap in it. And Hezekiah, unfortunately, falls into it. And let me go here. I'm not going to get into discussion, into all they brought. You can go to 2 Kings 20, and it gets into a discussion of what all the things were they brought to him. I want to go down to talk about what God's response is. Yes, ma'am, before I go there. I don't believe, it's my opinion, is I don't believe he thought he did all that. But I think he got a little arrogant about what happened. Although he had no part in it, and I believe intellectually he knows he had nothing to do with those 185,000 soldiers. He had nothing to do with that. He definitely had nothing to do with the son going back 10 steps. He knew that. Yet he still became arrogant about it. If something happens in the church, right, and the church accomplishes some great work, right, can we ever be tempted to take credit for those things? Are they really our victories? No. They're God's victories, right? Mm-hmm. And what I find interesting about that is he got praised for that in the book. He's praised for that because he did have a real hand in it. And those are things that he figured out how to do, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely, and it would have been fine for him to praise God for those things and to say, look at what we've been able to accomplish by God's hand. I think he just stepped over too far into taking too much of that on himself. Absolutely, good thoughts. I want to go down to verse 16, 2 Kings 20, 16. Isaiah, God speaking through Isaiah, says to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day." What was the thing he was showing off? All those things. "Till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father." He's very, very, he's really nailing that down, isn't he? "Shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." What's God projecting toward? Yeah, notice it was the Babylonian envoys, not the Assyrian envoys, that were there. And that's exactly who's going to come and to do those things. Some of it came back. I think both Darius and Cyrus both give them some of their stuff back. But I don't know the list. It's a good question. I just don't know the answer to that. But there were some things I know that, well, I think I'm pretty confident that they were able to get back. Yeah. Yeah, Zerubbabel led them back under Cyrus. Later on, it was Darius who sent Nehemiah back, wasn't it? So we'll get to that in a little bit as we end this class. But so God says he's basically prophesying about the coming captivity, but Hezekiah has an interesting response to all of this, and I want to read that. So, verse 26, 2 Chronicles 32, 26. I'm sorry, I've got to flip back between them, but to get the full picture, we need to look at both. So, 2 Chronicles 32, 26, notice what happens. Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart. So, we know the sin that he was guilty of was what? Pride. Both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. All right, so God's going to postpone this for, you know, what is that? About 100 years. Quick guess there. But notice 2 Kings 20, verse 19. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." For he thought, now it gives us an inclination to what he's thinking, "Why not? If there will be peace and security in my days." I'd be honest with you, I don't really know how to take his statement here. We do know he humbled himself, that to where God was pleased with it. That God relented during their time. Now, what's going to happen is later on, God's going to stretch it out longer because of Josiah. He's going to push it off for a little bit longer, the coming doom. But right after Josiah's time, quickly comes the end for Judah. Last couple of things here real quick. Noting what Turner had mentioned some of the deeds of Hezekiah. He made the pool, the conduit, which brought the water into the city, which is a big deal. And it notes that he slept with his fathers, and Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. Very similar in 2 Chronicles 32 statement. There's really nothing different, I think. It does say in 2 Chronicles 32, 33, that they buried him in the upper part of the tombs of the sons of David. What's the significance of that? Where you're buried at the end of your reign says a lot about how the people viewed your reign. Now, we've seen that. Other guys don't even make it into the tomb. We're going to note a couple guys a minute who don't make it into the tombs, but he made it into the tombs on the upper level, which says something about the status he holds in the opinion of the people of his time. So thus ends the reign of Hezekiah. Get into Manasseh. Any questions, though, on Hezekiah before we move on?
Tremendously, and if we aren't careful, we can become prideful and not give God the glory for our blessing.
Absolutely. So we'll get cut off here in a minute, but let's go ahead and start. So Manasseh, he actually has a really lengthy reign, 55 years. He's the longest reigning king in Judah. Now, what's fascinating about it, we'll note in just a minute, but he reigned 55 years in Judah. It says he was 12 years old, so he was a young man. Now, we often talk about Josiah because he was so young, but 12 years old, becoming king, is young. And this was been a child that Hezekiah had later in life. Interesting to note, when does he give father Manasseh? In that 15-year part of his life. Isn't that interesting? Had he not gotten that extra 15 years, Manasseh doesn't, at least he's not born, you know, whatever God does that, but he wouldn't have been born to Hezekiah. I just think that's interesting in on itself. If we look on our chart that we've been looking at, again, you can notice it here, but up here as well, we're getting low on the chart here. he gets the angry face or the sad face. He's a complicated guy, though, isn't he? And we're going to talk about why. All right, so let's read it, and then we'll talk about it for what? Yeah. Well, I'll introduce it. Let's read verse 2. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. I'll go on to verse 3 in a minute, but right away, he's very declarative in an overall assessment of the reign of Manasseh. He did what was evil, but notice he doesn't even couch it in he did what was evil according to Ahab, who was a bad king, or Omri, right, bad king. What does he say? What does he compare him to? And you remember, though, that list of people and what they did. Well, you'll see in them next week why that is and why he's compared to the nations, even opposed to the kings of Israel and Judah. He did really evil things in his reign. And so next week we'll get into 2 Chronicles 33, also 2 Kings chapter 21. If you want to go ahead and read those two things, those two passages prior to next week's class, that'll help us move along in our discussion. But Manasseh, he's an interesting guy for a couple of different reasons. But the overall assessment is he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. We'll get into that next week and finish this discussion. As we close out, any questions before I close out class? All right, so we'll look at that next week. We'll dismiss here and rejoin for our devotional in just a few minutes. Thank you.